Would you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6? We're going to be investigating a subject that is controversial. I've been known to do that, I guess, and the Bible's been known to say things like this, but sometimes you realize that we hear things, but it doesn't seem to register with our massive brain that we're supposed to have. It doesn't seem to click with us. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure your parents understand that when you tell your children things at least 100 times, they still don't get it. Is that true? Absolutely. Well, we're God's children, and He tells us a lot of things, and we just don't seem to get it. So I'm going to be looking at what we will title Faith, Friends, and Family Controversy. Notice how I put it. Faith comes first because it comes before friends and family and our relationship with God. In 2 Corinthians 6:14, it says, "Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now, that's the unbeliever. "For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness or with lawlessness?" What does a lawful person have to do with an unlawful person? "And what commune hath light with darkness?" They're opposites. "And what agreement hath Christ with the devil?" Or what hath he that believeth with an infidel? "What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And then he says, "Because of this, come out from among them and be you separate. And the Lord, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and then I will receive you." That's the promise. "I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters." So if you want God to receive you and be your protector and caregiver, then you have to follow these clear instructions. So this is a warning to all here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And throughout the Bible, we find that who we associate with becomes a very important subject. Is that true? Well, that's good. So can you have relationships with people that are not in agreement with you? The word unequally yoked means different. To be yoked unequally, as with pagan idolaters or marriage. In the Old Testament, it says, don't yoke an ox with an ass. And if you're going to plow a field, you don't need a dog and a cat. They don't work together. They're different. And so is a donkey and an ox. They're very different in their nature and the way they do things. And that's the principle that you get here, the picture that's being brought forth, that your plowing would be difficult just as much with an unbeliever and a believer. So let's just say we're going to go out and witness, and we're going to ask a couple of neighbors to go out with us. And one of them is a drunk, and the other one is an adulterer. You think that we're going to get along very good on a trail? No. It's not going to work. Or if you're going to have a situation where you're going to, a Jehovah's Witness, and you are going to go out and witness. Now, which one of you going to witness? You or the Jehovah's Witness? Because there's going to be a difference. And the plowing you'll do will not be the same. It'll create a big controversy and probably a fight, and it'll be over with not too long down the road. No doubt it's a controversial subject and breeds confusion. I have no qualms with that. And I'm not here trying to stir up anything. I'm just simply looking at things, and I'm thinking about things, and I'm watching and observing and asking questions in my own mind and looking back at my own life and seeing where I was unequally yoked in many ways, and it took a while to break loose from those things. And so 2 Corinthians 6 refers to separation from the ungodly. Now, and it applies to those who profess to be Christians, because not everybody who's a Christian necessarily is what we would say godly devoted. The ungodly is the opposite of godly. We know that. It's two different. They're opposite poles, just like an ox and a donkey. So the ungodly have no respect for God or what God says regarding the moral lifestyle. A lawless person disregards the principles, and we live by principles. And when we get those mixed up in our life or we get confused about them, we begin to compromise and make wrong decisions. The lawless person is going to laugh at God and mock God and scorn God one way or another, or you in the way you live. And this goes all the way down. I mean, this here is something that goes into marriage. It goes into the business relationships. It goes into religious relationships. It goes into politics. It goes everywhere. Because you get yourself on the wrong side of the fence, you're going to get yourself unequally yoked. And you're going to be plowing a field that's not going to be able to take God's seed right. So does God call us to come out from among those who are in disagreement with God and separate ourselves from them? Yes, absolutely. Would anybody argue that? You shouldn't. The word separate means to set boundaries. We understand that. Keith just simply said something about that a while back about, you know, setting up fences around your family and stuff. Why do people put fences up? Well, two reasons. One, you want to keep something out. And two, you want to keep something in. What do you want to keep out? Predators, so on and so forth. What do you want to keep in? Everything that belongs to you. So the call is clear. The Christian is to separate from whatever has a negative influence on his life, whatever has a tendency to pull him down or to take him down the wrong moral road. You know, 2 Timothy 3:5 says about the various 18 major moral sins in the last days, how that they have a form of godliness but deny the power there. From such, join yourself to them? No. Turn away from. Now that seems to be a very disrespectful, unkind attitude, but yet it's there. Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 10 and 11, tells us to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Or is it chapter 5, verses 10 and 11? Yeah, verse 11 of chapter 5. No fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That doesn't sound like a good idea a lot of times, because we kind of avoid that. So, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good ethics or morals. That's where we get the word ethos, which is where we get the word morals from. Our ethical principles. Everybody, supposedly politicians have ethics. Lawyers have ethics and doctors have ethics. We all should have some ethics, principles by which we live by. We guide our life by them. They're guiding light to us. They guide our conscience. But don't be deceived, because the word deceived means that don't be led astray. And it's easy if you get around somebody who's compromising, who's looking at things a little differently than you are, and you listen to them enough, or you watch them enough, or associate with them enough, they can begin to rub off on you. Get around somebody smoking. Calls himself a Christian. You used to smoke, and you think, well, what's wrong with that? I mean, that's not so bad. He does it. He goes to church. He's a nice guy. He tithes. He does everything right. He loves his wife. But he's got a problem. And so you think it's no problem. Or he drinks. Or he flirts with other women. And go on down the list. It begins to rub off on you. It begins to affect your thinking. And you think, well, he's not so bad. That's why people go to church and they're around the unregenerates, get into churches, and they think, well, I'm just as good as they are. because they smoke and they drink and they gamble and they do all these things, and they think, well, I'm not a bad person. There's no conviction in their life because of the way that so-called professing Christians live. But we live in a time of low moral standards. It's gotten into the church, and a lot of people seem to think it's okay, or they frown at it. I mean, Spurgeon was a great preacher. Do y'all know anything about him? Read any of his sermons? Very good. He was a soul winner. But Spurgeon had a problem. What was that? He smoked, and he thought it was okay. And he was a Baptist. And so that's where you get some of that problem that creeps into the church. They think, well, it's okay. If a preacher can do it, why can't I do it? And the problem goes on and on and on. And so the way the word separation is used, it can be used good or in a bad way. Like I already said, you put up a fence to keep bad things out, you put it up to keep good things in. God set apart us for some purpose. We know that from Romans 8:28, for God has a purpose for our lives, to all them that love him and keep his word and so on and so forth. So you're set apart for a good purpose. The word separation is rooted to holy, separated to be like God. Be holy for I am holy. So your attachment to God is to make you like him. Same thing with the temple utensils and things that they use. They were set apart or holy. They were set apart for the temple use. They weren't supposed to be used for anything else. And that's the way it is also with our lives. So in a bad way, it means to exclude what is evil, what is disreputable. Separate for one who is having a negative influence on you or misleading you down the wrong road. Having a negative influence on your life. Is anybody having a negative influence on your life? Is there somebody you can think of that you are around at work or anywhere that influences you in a wrong direction? Because we're the ones to be salt and light. We're the ones who are supposed to be the influence wherever we are. That's what makes the difference. And it says in Luke 6:22, it says the holy will be separated from the worldly and all will be called blessed. That is the holy. Matthew 25:32 speaks about separating the sheep from the goats. Well, we know they don't get along together very good, do they? And, of course, that's a metaphor for certainly the righteous and the wicked. And then it says in Matthew 13, in the parable of the sower, verse 49, the wicked will be separated from the just. God's a just God, and he wants his people to be just. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and following, it talks about fleeing fornication. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. You should abstain from fornication. Then down in verse 7, he says that, for God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. That is separation. And so, cut the ties and walk away from it. Whatever has a form of godliness, but denies the power. In other words, they deny the power of God to set people free. We don't. We're not supposed to, because we know the truth, and the truth is supposed to set us free. And if it's not setting us free, then what is it doing? We're bogged down. And so, now let's speak a minute about our attitude, because this is very important. Our attitude regarding separation is not a self-righteous, legalistic, snobbish, look down your nose at somebody else's attitude. Because that can happen because you teach it. You can pound the pulpit and tell people they shouldn't do this, and that's fine. But the same token, it's got to be in your heart. And if it's not in your heart, then you're going to go whatever way you want to, and not the way God wants you to. So we should never look down or be self-righteous towards other people, because we've got to remember that where we were before salvation, and even after, we haven't gotten where we are very easily or very quickly. James 4 gives us a warning too in a little different way, because it goes from the ungodly, it jumps over to being friends with the world. That's why we title this Faith, Friends, and Family. So James 4. Verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill, you desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, you have not because you ask not, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you might consume it upon your own lust. And then here comes the punchline, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses. That's serious. That's a serious indictment. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Or it's at war with God. It's in opposition with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us and lusts us to envy? God jealously desires us to be attached to him and to do what he says. And he gives grace to those who are humble, but he resists the proud. And so our friendships become important. Who we associate with becomes important. And so this is worldly people, and Christians, professing Christians, are included. Because there's a whole lot of people who profess to know God, profess to be a Christian, and yet they live like the world. We probably are guilty of that at times ourselves. And God has something to say about that. In Proverbs 19 and verse 28, it says, the ungodly witness scorns judgment. You know, they laugh and mock at judgment day. And Peter speaks about that the scorners of the last day. And then in Proverbs 16 and verse 27, he says, some people dig up evil. Why are they? Some people dig up evil in order to cause trouble. The media does that. Politicians do it. I mean, let's just face it. That's the truth of the nature of the whole system out there. And so we have to be very careful what we listen to, who we surround ourselves with, and how we let it affect our lives. Digging up evil. What do investigative reporters do? They go digging. They call it researching or checking it out, but they're digging. And they're digging in the horse manure pile. They're trying to find something that stinks because they want to spread it. They don't want to spread it on your hay field. They want to spread it in the arena of the world. And we know that. And what does it do? They become busybodies and gossips and nosy. And they begin to write the information. And sometimes we'll call it misinformation. But I think sometimes it's purposely done because they want to slander somebody. And so we don't do that kind of thing. We don't dig up that evil stuff. Remember Matthew 28 when it says they paid men to lie about Jesus' body being stolen away? Now why would somebody do that? Unless they're afraid of the fact he really did rise from the dead, because that would be proof of their error. And in Stephen in Acts chapter 6, they set up false witnesses against him. Why would they do that? Do you think they will do the same thing in the last days to the Christians? They will begin to say things about you and spread rumors, da 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 da. Doesn't have to be true. They don't care if it's true. All they want to do is poison your mind and influence you and corrupt you. And if you start listening to the garbage, then that garbage will begin to corrupt you. Look at the ungodly music. Look at the movies, the TV. All they do is stir up a lot of times the wrong passions in people's lives. They incite you. What are the main problems in society today? race, sex, drugs, and violence. We have a big problem today. The same problems we have in the Bible and in the times before will be in the last days, like it was in the days of Noah's or the day of Lot. It'll be in the last days. I mean, race wars. You heard of the knockout game? People just going down the road and they get some big bully and they edge him on. Go punch that guy. Go punch that woman. And they just walk up to you and punch you. And I mean, if you get a 6-foot man, 300 pounds, hit you, it ain't going to feel good. And you're going to hit yourself flat on the ground. And I just heard about a story the other day that over in Louisville, Kentucky, they have a bridge that goes across. It's an abandoned railroad bridge, and now they just made it a walkway. And a 13-year-old was walking across it, and this gang came up on her and jumped on her. And a man wanted to do justice, because the Bible tells you, he that doeth justly, love mercy, and will come before God. I would try to stop somebody like that, wouldn't you? Best you could. I don't want to kill or hurt nobody, but if I can stop them, I sure would try. But they beat that guy to a pulp and put him in a hospital. And everybody's standing around, yeah, go, 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 hit him, kick him, kick him. That's it, that's it. Get more blood. Now, that's going to create a problem. If that guy would have had a gun and shot one of those guys, what do you think would have happened to him? He'd have gone to jail and been prosecuted. You'd say that's justice? No, I don't think it's justice. I think that's a system that has gone corrupt. And that's what's happening to this system. So if I personally had a gun, he wouldn't have a kneecap left. I wouldn't shoot to kill. I'd ruin his knee. I mean, he'd fall down screaming. He said, "You're my kneecap. Look what you did." I said, "Okay, you want the other one the same way?" Now, some people don't like that because we're non-resistant, and I agree with that. But do you think they are? I mean, what recourse do you have? Call the police and wait how long? They would be Johnny on the spot like they're supposed to be. Things would be a little different. But look how much they have banned the moral values of our system today. They keep banning and banning and banning and forbidden to say and to do certain things. And it creates more problems, and people listen to that and they get corrupted in their mind. It's in the schools, it's in the media, it's everywhere today. The government, they defend people to express their vile and filthy opinions and lifestyles, and yet they discriminate against you and your godly views. You tell me that's right? So the government has become definitely corrupt. The educational system that teaches evolution, same-sex lifestyle. I don't believe any man or God, a government, has the right to tell you what to teach your children. That's what I believe. That's personally, that's in my heart. Who can tell me what to teach my children? How to raise them? Can the government do that? No. Only God can tell you that. We have the three Hebrew children. We have examples. And they said in the book of Acts, we ought to obey God rather than man. So somewhere you have to draw a line, or you'd end up going to the extreme and go off the precipice. Say, enough's enough. And you stand up to what you believe. You look at the unrestrained people today, the life that people are, that is allowed in the schools and the homes. Parents allow their children with all the social media and everything else. And it starts opening doors. Because one way you can be unequally yoked is by getting into the social media. All the information you put out there becomes something for predators to get a hold of. Matter of fact, in a few weeks, I think I want to show you a video about Finding Faith is the title of it. It's got a double meaning to it because it's about a young girl that got hooked up online with a guy and he's just a predator. She didn't know it. And he hires somebody to abduct her to sell her off into sex trade. And once she's gone, they want to find her. So they go on a hunt for her. It's a quite intriguing story, but I think it's something the youth need to see because it will wake you up. How easily it is to open the door up and let something come into your life that corrupts you and you think, oh, it's okay, I can handle it. You're not smart enough. Satan is much more intelligent than you are. So the media, the newspapers encourage these people, the ungodly. Worldly people might be nice, but they're not Christian. I've run into a lot of people, worldly, nice as they can be, kind, smiling, happy-go-lucky, you know, all that kind of stuff, but it usually comes out. They dress, talk, and act like the world. The very opposite of what God tells us to dress, talk, and act like. You go fishing with them or you go hunting with them. They can be good old boys. But then you get out there and you've got a Baptist who wants to start discussing something with you. Let me ask you a question about this tongue issue. Tongues. And then what are you going to do then? Because what happens is a lot of times people begin to compromise. You know why people compromise? You're thinking, I guess, your brain's rolling around or something. We compromise by not making a stand. And the reason we compromise is because we want to be nice. We want to be seen as nice and kind and gracious. Every one of us want to be that way. And so we compromise because we won't say anything because we will upset the apple cart or person or a family, or a friend, or a situation. We think we can hang around and be nice, but it backfires. Believe me, it does. You'd be far better off to say, well, this is what I believe. I know you believe differently, but, you know, you can have your beliefs, I'll have mine. And shut the subject down. Don't get in an argument about it. Well, you can believe the horses can go out and talk in tongues if you want to. I don't care. That's your belief. But Proverbs 22:24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, lest you learn his ways and he becomes a snare to you. And that principle can apply on everything in life. Isn't that true? That somebody can be a trap or a snare or a stumbling block to you. Bible speaks about offenses and stumbling blocks. You know, did you laugh at their dirty jokes? Somebody, I'm going to tell you this joke. And they go on, you start, you hear them saying something. Oh, wait just a minute. I don't know if I want to hear this. Is it clean? Well, kind of. Well, then keep your kind of to you. Because I really don't want to hear kind of. Joke. If it's clean, I'll listen to it. If it's going to be something that's dirty, I'd rather keep it away from my mind and my life. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Because there's a lot of things that Christians read and they take it wrong. And I've run into them over the years. It's almost as if the scripture comes up to life. Like you're reliving something in the early days. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, where he's speaking about a little leaven leavens a whole lump. And verse 9 says, I wrote unto you in an epistle to not company with fornicators. Don't be around them. So if a person who is professing to be a Christian especially, or if he's not, doesn't make any difference, I don't want to be around him. That's what he's saying here. Yet he says, not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for there must be, you need to go out of the world. So, I mean, you can't get away from everybody. You have to work with some of them. You don't like it, maybe, but sometimes you're put in an office or a situation where you are around some of these crude individuals. And he says, you can't get away from them. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, be a fornicator. Being called a brother, you can say, if he be called a Christian, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a deacon. Or covetous, or idolater, or railer, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, know not to eat. What if I have to do to judge? they also that are without, do not you judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from you among yourselves this wicked person. So the Bible gives us no liberty whatsoever to accept or tolerate the entrance of evil into the church. We cannot be passive. We have to make a stand. So, who's the fornicator? He's only making a distinction between the ox and the ass here. That's what he's doing. They can't plow together. You're going to go witness somebody, and he's going to talk to them about pornography. You're going to talk to them about purity. That's going to be a controversy. That doesn't work very well. So, a worldly Christian, like it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. No fellowship, koinonia, no involvement with them whatsoever, because you have nothing in common, nothing whatsoever. So suppose an unregenerate invites you over to eat. Maybe you talk to them at the store, you met somebody, and said, well, why don't you come over to my house and eat? Well, why do they want you to come over? What's the purpose? I mean, we got to watch out, because once you get yourself into that mode, you don't want to be necessarily, see, here's where the compromise comes in, because you don't want to be saying, I'm a nice guy, I can't offend this person. But you can excuse yourself. But a lot of people don't do that. What do they want to find out about you? What do they want to know? Do they want to argue some issues? Do they want to discuss some issues? A lot of people want to get together and just, let's just, like I said before, they just want to sit down. Let's, can't we just all have an opinion? Then you're going to have a problem. Because whose opinion are you going to follow? Somebody's got to be in the sense that, well, this is what the Bible says, and this is what I think it means. Well, then you got all the others. Well, I think it means this. I think it means that. Well, let's get it down. Let's narrow it down to what it means. Because the more you narrow it down, it means the less room you've got to wiggle. And you fence yourself in. Just what the Bible's telling you to do, because you don't want to be unequally yoked. Suppose a person smokes or gambles. Do they want to tell you it's okay to do that? I remember when I first got saved in the Methodist church, and I gambled every Monday night during the football game. We gambled and played poker. And I went to the preacher and said, you know, do you think I should keep going? Well, yeah, sure, you can be a witness to them. I took his advice, which was stupid, because I regretted it the first night I was there. I was grieved the whole time I was there. I had to listen to the drinking and the jokes and the dirtiness. It was there. What's wrong with you, Mike? I don't feel good. Are you sick? No, I don't feel good about you. That's what you want to say. And so you excuse yourself, and then you decide not to go back no more, because you just got yourself in a snare. All in the guise of, I can be a witness. My witness is my separation. Why don't he come? Well, because he thinks it's wrong to gamble. That'll make them start thinking or asking questions. It'll be profitable to them if they think it through. Well, why don't he gamble? Why did he quit gambling? Well, he's a Christian now. He thinks it's wrong. Why does he think it's wrong? Because the Bible tells us not to use God's money in that kind of way. And he starts thinking about those things. Or suppose you got a business partner that you're in business with, and can that be unequally yoked? I mean, can you have an ox and a donkey in a business? Because one of you are a Christian and you have moral, ethical values, the way you pay your bills and paying them on time, and you don't lie and don't cheat nobody, and then this other guy, he's a scoundrel. He'd tell lies and do everything he can to, make a dime. Does he cheat? Does he overcharge? Does he underpay? What do you do when the Christmas party comes around? Woo! No. That's a controversial subject too, isn't it? Because when the Christmas party comes around, I want to be absent from it. I had that problem with my family one time too. They had it early one time, so maybe Michael come. Well, I went because I was convinced that was the right thing to do. Be nice. And I went and smiled and shook hands and all that stuff. And they smoked and puffed and huffed. And I said, I'll never go back again. Made another mistake. So you learn your lessons the hard way sometimes, because all you do is you get around that Christmas spirit, which eliminates Christ completely from the central focal point of what it's supposed to be about, if that's what it's supposed to be about. Because he's not the subject matter. What it is the party in the world. There's some mistletoe, and somebody comes and gets under that mistletoe and grabs you and says, you're under the mistletoe, and wants to put a smooch on you. I was up in Pennsylvania one time, and I met a guy in the church there who had his own haircutting business. So I went there to get my hair cut. Then later, talking to him, found out he was in partnership with a homosexual. And he knew he had to get out. He wanted to know what he could do about it. He said, you're going to have to pay the cost. Either buy him out or you're going to have to walk out. That's between you and God. You pray about it, but you can't have that guy on board. Now, that's a controversial subject today, isn't it? Well, what's wrong with them? They're unclean. Over in the Old Testament, in Ezra chapter 4, you know, people like to get in close to you for the wrong reasons. I've seen the same thing happen in the Christian faith. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, when the friends, no adversaries, of Judah and Benjamin heard the children of the captivity build the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, the true God, that is, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God. Do you really? You really seek our God? As you do. And we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Assur, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua, the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel, said unto them, you have nothing to do with us to build a house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord. God of Israel, the king of Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people who were supposed to be worshiping the true God of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled or terrorized them in building. And then they hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. Does that sound friendly? So was Zerubbabel right by saying, no, we don't want you attached to this because you're just going to try to corrupt it or frustrate us? Oh, no, we want to serve your God. Oh, really? So the principle applies. That somebody come in that seems to be nice, wants to help you, but you got to be careful. They wanted to help, but Ezra said no. The principle is let them buddy up with you and that you become obligated to them. In Matthew chapter 28, they paid men to lie about Jesus. We know that. Were they buddies with the liars? And they wanted to frustrate the purpose of God? It's not good to get yourself involved with people who are outside of the faith. Let's take this scenario of people who have a certain trade. They will say, well, I'll do this for you if you'll, I'll trade you. I'll do this for you, then you do this for me. Whoa. That's going to cost you somewhere down the road. Doesn't always come out even. What is your fee? And I'll pay you, and then my fee will be fair, and you'll pay me. Because they'll use it against you to try to hurt you. Some occupations are not scriptural. People get involved in working with the unions and the beer company, the cigarette factories, the restaurant, and serving alcohol. You're better off keeping away from those kind of things. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 10. I think it's essential that we try to understand this in principle for our own lives and our family and our friends, because it comes down to that. Verse 10, and he said, behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, what is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with them, the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest. Why? Lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. So you get close to them and it becomes a snare to you. But you shall destroy their altars, break their images, and not cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. That's one of God's names. That's the nature of God. So that's a pretty interesting attribute. Thinking about teaching on it pretty soon. Thus thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a horn after their gods and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifices, and thou shalt take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a whoring after their gods. Now what happens if you're an independent Christian as we are, I guess you would say, and your daughter or your son meets a Catholic and they start dating? What are you going to do about it? Are you going to warn your child about the differences? See, my sister was a Catholic, and she married a Baptist. You know what he agreed to? You raise those children any way you want to. I don't care. She raised every one of them Catholic. Every one of them. And he sat back and didn't do anything about it. Is that not, in a sense, going a whoring from your God? Because being unequally yoked. And that happens today too, where people get themselves in wrong situations. So you take heed. Why? Because you begin to follow their ways. I mean, you get around all this Christmas stuff and Easter stuff, and everywhere you go and today you see it's not far from Easter, all the Easter bunnies and Easter candy and all of the to-do about it. It's in the air. And people get themselves caught up in it, the festivities and everything else. The Easter banquets, the Easter dinners. We call everything Easter. We don't call it it's Passover. It's not Easter. And we get so caught up in it, it becomes a part of our life, and we begin to don't want to compromise, so we want to be nice. So they say Happy Easter, and you say, well, I don't want to offend them. Happy Easter to you too. What would they do if you said, well, Happy Passover? They'd probably go, what? Well, it would provoke a question. That's what it would do. You look today and you see all those people today who have their idols, the sports idols, the music idols, the movie stars. They begin to talk like them, act like them, and dress like them. They want to be cool like they are. And before you know it, you start portraying them in some fashion, some little thing you catch into your life that becomes a part of you. Now you've gone following that. You want to be like them. Numbers chapter 33. So it becomes a controversy, and a lot of people, you know, then in the church, somebody goes astray into it, and somebody else says, no, I'm not going to do it. Then it becomes a real controversy, and then we get upset about it. Numbers chapter 33 and verse, I'm looking at Deuteronomy, and I said Numbers, didn't I? 33:50, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images. And quite pluck down all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give the more inheritance, to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers. But if you will not drive out the inhabitants, if you tolerate them, then there shall become the pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land where you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Remember, Paul spoke about the pricks and thorns? It wasn't sickness or disease as much as it was the people that he had gotten around that were nipping at his heels about him being a preacher. So the Old Testament reveals how important relationships were to God, how God sees things. This is how God sees it. Bird's eye view. God looks down upon the earth. He sees this idolatry, and he sees the people doing all these things. It displeases him, and he sees the Christians come along, and they mingle themselves with them. And that makes God angry, because he's a jealous God. They're not a separate people no more. So he'll do to them as he was going to do to the wicked. That's the seriousness of it. And that's why problems arise. In Joshua chapter 23, in verse 9. For the Lord hath driven out before you great nations. And strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord your God. He is he that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of those nations, even those that remain among you. You shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. And know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the good land. Now, either you believe it or you don't. That's the results of the consequences of getting involved. In the book of Judges, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars, but you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will drive out them out before thee, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. So it applies to making a league with other religions or denominations or other individuals. Because what they end up doing, they profess to be a Christian, and yet they deny him in lifestyle. And that'll have an effect upon you down the road. Because you'll think they're cool. It's not so bad. Well, that's being led astray. You may have to work with them. Nothing I can do about that. Nothing you can do about it. But do it as a Christian. You work as unto the Lord. Do your job and go home. They might not agree with you. Doesn't mean you have to have fellowship with them either, does it? Second Chronicles 19 and verse 2. Now, this context here is where Ahab was an idolater. He led his people into false religion. And God hates those things, because the second commandment tells us in Exodus 20, God will hate and judge them. And here we have in chapter 19, verse 2, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? So watch yourself. Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast prepared thy heart to seek God. So it was a problem that he compromised on that was going to cause him some problems. We see back in verse 31, and when they were getting ready to, this is the king of Israel and the king of Syria fighting. And it came to pass in verse 31, the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, that they said, "It is the king of Israel." Therefore they surrounded him to fight, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. So God was favorable to him. But here God sends a prophet to warn him. So should we join ourselves with those who profess to be Christians just because they say they are, and yet they deny him in lifestyle or doctrine and not in agreement? You know, unity at all costs causes a lot of problems. 40-some years ago, I was on the foundation of the revival that took place in Mechanicsville, and was one of the speakers, and a church came out of that revival, Mechanicsville Christian Center. You all know about it. But the guy who they called to be the minister ended up committing adultery, and they had to put him out of the church. The church has had a failure after failure after failure. But what happens is you begin to get a league of people together to have a revival, and you get all kinds of people mixed in there. I don't doubt that some got saved. But at the same time, you're going to get some people like Ananias and Sapphira that want to get out on the ground floor, and they begin to, you know, promote their doctrines and their beliefs, and trouble comes out of all that stuff. So unity at all costs to get together for revival, but all it does is you get these Jehovah's Witness, anti-charismatic, the narrow-minded Baptists, the Mormons who deny the doctrines of Christ. Get in there, and then before you know it, you've got to deal with all of those things. I'd rather deal with it at the beginning. You know, 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says this in the New Testament, how he was had a godly jealousy for the people, the Corinthians. Would to God, verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, you would bear with me a little of my folly, indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve, though through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, watch out. So Paul's warning them there about, because later on it says about how you know that, verse 13, there's false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And he says, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So you get around those kind of people and they begin to create problems. So watch who you associate with, because it opens the door to a deceiving spirit. Doesn't mean we can't talk with people or help people. It just means you got to be careful. The Good Samaritan went beyond the priest and the Levite, and he helped and had compassion on somebody on the side of the road. That's okay. Somebody needs help, help them. Just because they might be a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness, you don't know, but just being that's being compassionate. But go on your way, because it becomes a testimony somewhere down the line. Don't let them talk you out of your faith or your beliefs. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Jesus said to them in Matthew chapter 16. Now, why would he say that? Why don't people pay attention to that? You know what the biggest difference between a woman and a man is? It took me 40-some years to figure it out. The hard way. Called emotion. Feeling. Humanistic thinking. Women think along the lines of emotion. They make decisions based on emotion. Men don't. They're more factual. Down to the facts of the matter. And it's always the women who say, well, be nice, don't be so mean. I'm just making a stand. But you're being offensive. See, that's the woman's way of looking at it. My way of looking at it is, but I'm making a stand. How does God see that? Now, I can be kind and gracious and make it a stand. I don't deny that. But I'm not going to get myself in a frenzy because somebody starts saying, yeah, you poor, you're being mean. You have to do what you have to do. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 11. When Jesus spoke to him, how is it you do not understand? I spake unto you concerning the bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then they understood. Because he was trying to tell them something. So you got people who are anti-charismatic. People are anti-faith, anti-healing. Had a man come here one time who was a seven-day Adventist. Or a Sabbath keeper. He believed Saturday was a Sabbath. And he wanted to try to talk to people about that. I said, we don't believe that. Well, he quit coming. Well, you know what? I'm glad he quit coming. He could have went home and said, well, why don't he believe that? He didn't care because he had made his mind up. Another listened to a Baptist preacher out there in California who talked him out of tongues. And he quit speaking in tongues. Now he's in a Baptist church playing the drums. All because he listened to some man who led him astray. He came back here. When he came to this church, him and his wife were split up. But his wife moved back here and it seemed as if she wanted to get back together. But he didn't want anything to do with it after all he'd heard. I mean, there was potential there. But somebody talked him out of the truth. The promise keepers, the Jesus died spiritually people, all talk people out of something. And people listen to it and don't pay attention to what's being said. They think it's exciting. Man, he can preach real good. Yeah, but what did he say? That's the question. Remember in Numbers chapter 16 when Korah and his gang got together and were jealous of Moses? And they opposed the word of God. How did that work out? Huh? Did that work out real good or did something happen? This is Numbers 16 and verse 20 through 21 following. The Lord spoke unto Moses, verse 20, and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou with wrath be wroth with all of that congregation? The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, say, get you up from among the tabernacle of Korah, Dothan, and Abram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dothan and Abram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, nothing. Why? Lest you be consumed in all their sins. So can a man become partaker of another man's sin because he identifies with him? So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah and Dothan and Abram and on every side, and Dothan and Abram came out and stood in the door of the tents and their wives and their children and their little ones, little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done all them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. Then verse 31, and it came to pass as He made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. What do you do with that? We haven't seen anything like that, except maybe in California, but we don't know about this event here. But God judged them, just like he did Ananias and Sapphira, because he said he would. Some arguments people have can be very undermining if you listen to them. Well, we shouldn't allow doctrinal difference to separate us. Really? What are we going to do? 1 Timothy 4:16 tells us, you know, to take heed to the doctrine which has been presented unto you, that it might save yourself and others. So doctrine is just teaching. So when people tell you that doctrinal differences are no big deal, watch out. Oh, you know, Christ didn't preach against sin. He didn't preach like that. He didn't. Where have you been? Which gospel have you been reading? Certainly not mine. Not what's in the Bible. In Matthew 22, and verse 22 and following, they were off on the resurrection and marriage. He says, you know what he said to them? He says, you do err. Because one had died, and he says, well, which brother's going to be able to marry the wife? And on and on and on. And he says, well, you do err, not knowing that in the resurrection there will be neither marriage nor whatever taking place. And he rebuked the Pharisees, we know in Matthew 23, for hypocrisy. He rebuked them in Mark chapter 7 for laying aside the doctrine, the word for traditions. You do make your traditions more important than the commandments of God. And they mislead you. They corrupt you. So you start listening to that junk, and it gets you in trouble. God allows some error. We don't argue that at all, because Deuteronomy 13 tells us, why does God allow error? To prove you. So every one of us got to be proved somewhere along the line and tested whether or not we are serious about what we believe. And Deuteronomy 13 tells us this: if there's a prophet or dreamer among you, giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass whereof you spake, saying, let us go, and then they begin to say, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them. There you go right there. Then shall you not listen unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proves you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And that prophet or dreamer will be put to death because he's misled people. He's taken them off the right pathway to the wrong pathway. The reason Jesus ate with sinners was not there to be partying or to have a good free meal. He went there to heal the sick souls. That's the reason he went there. So people try to use that. Well, what's wrong with being with sinners? You going to go over and preach to them like Jesus did? You going to lay it on the line, clear and precise? Let them kick you out of the house? Because that's probably what might happen. I don't know that it will be. Well, shouldn't we try to get along with all religions? Where does it say that in the Bible? Romans 14. Paul dealt with all of this stuff in one fashion or another, as well as the Old Testament did also. In Romans 14. He that is weak in the faith receive you not with arguments. For one believeth that he may eat all things, and another is weak. He's a vegetarian. Well, that's an age-old argument. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judges another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. He goes on talking about days and so on and so forth. So shouldn't we try to get along with all religions? Well, this is not speaking about doctrinal issues. It's practical things. And a lot of times we make practical things more doctrine than we do doctrine. And we get ourselves into trouble when we do that. Jews came into the Christian faith with an old system of beliefs, the Old Testament. They observed days. They didn't eat certain foods. Paul said, receive them. Remember in Acts 15 when he told the church that they should, they were required of all that they didn't want to offend anybody about certain things. Don't eat meats that have been strangled. But he doesn't speak of some other things. So this is not a doctrinal thing here as much as it is just the practical side of life. So there's different levels of growth, and you give people space. You don't make issues out of non-issues. And I think when you look at Romans 14, you can't say that this contradicts the rest of the Bible, because that's ignorance. People say we shouldn't judge others. But the Bible also says judge a righteous judgment. So we've got to do that. That's not always a favorable thing to do. What about professing Christians who walk disorderly and live in sin? Your own family. How do we deal with them? Because this is about faith, friends, and family. Well, we should admonish them, no doubt. But we also have to deal with them sometimes in a little more severe way. Why does God warn us to come out and be separate? Because he doesn't want us to be influenced by the heathen or the unregenerate. He wants us to influence them to be a light and salt. And the greatest testimony we got is the fact that we stay separate and we walk in the light and shine as lights. The peer pressure and fear of rejection can work on a man's heart and open the door to him departing. You associate with them and you pick up their humanistic spirit and you tolerate anything on the basis of love. Beware of going places with worldly friends. You compromise to keep from having to offend them. The Bible tells us it's important to be separate because there's blessings that come with it. Psalms 1 tells us that. Doesn't it? Be blessed in your doing. Well, who do we walk with? Psalms 119, verse 63. I am a companion of all those who fear God and keep his precepts. Those are my companions. Those are the people I want to attach myself to and walk with and fellowship with. Because they fear God and they keep his precepts and they keep me accountable and on the right track also. Because we're all in this together. So this is not a license to finger point or become critical, but to wake up and discern who is of God and who's not. Who has a form of godliness and who is really being separate from all of the ungodly. Remember in 1 Kings 11 that Solomon got himself married to strange wives and had how many concubines did he have? Oh my goodness. I can't imagine having to put up with that many women. That's too much emotion in one house. What a hot house that would be. James 4:4 says to be friends with the world is an enemy of God, and Solomon got himself too close and it corrupted him. You get close to these people and they'll begin to corrupt you. Now, let me make this statement here. I'm not talking about this in a legalistic way. I'm telling you that it's a controversy because some people will hear what you say and then they'll go do the very opposite of what you say. If you want to fellowship with people outside of this church that have never been here, who are religious and Christian, that's fine. As long as they don't get off on the stuff. when they start getting off, watch out. But I'm going to tell you what, people who have been here and who have left, those are the ones you got to watch out for. That's been my case from the beginning. I've seen too much of it. They always want to get a hold of something or talk you into something, or don't you think this, don't you think that, or point their finger at the preacher or somebody, something in there. They always want to go after something or prove that they are doing okay. I hope they are doing okay. And I hope one day they'll turn around and come back, as some of you have. But it'll have to be on God's basis, not mine, because it'll require a deep humility and repentance. So I don't think that, I have a problem with people who want to be attached to wrong relationships, who have a way of trying to corrupt them. So let this be a warning to all of us. Don't let it any longer be a controversy or be confused about it, or because somebody may say something one way or the other. But what does the Bible say? Because that's what I want to know. Would you stand to your feet with me, please? Father, we bow our hearts before you, thanking you for your word and for the instruction that you've given us. And we pray for the grace to receive it, for the faith to be able to practice it, and for the endurance to continue in it and stay with it and to stand strong in these last days. Help us to be discerners from those who are good and those who are evil. For we know that there are many enemies out there today that want to do us great harm. We pray that you would keep us safe and protect us and give us the discernment we need to watch over our own souls and to be ready always to give an answer of the hope that's within us and to have a good spirit. That we can be kind and we can be gracious and loving, but at the same time we can also stand up and let people know where we stand so that there is no confusion whatsoever in their mind as to what we believe or where we stand. They know from the very outset. There's nothing wrong with that, and we pray that you would give us this grace in Jesus' name.